Well, happy Easter, everybody. We're so glad that you're here today to celebrate with us the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Jesus has not just conquered our sin and death, but he has thrown open an invitation to you and me today to a life that is full and abundant and free. He calls us out of, as we were singing just a minute ago, out of shame and out of hiding, out of fear, into his life and into his light. And when he calls our name, look, we come running out of that into his light and day. And so we're celebrating Easter today. I'm so thankful that you're here. Today also is the opening day of a teaching series that I want us to go through over the next couple of weeks, built around this idea of what is the deal? Do y'all ever say that? Man, what is the deal? I found myself saying that the other day, right after the storm kind of passed through and things were nuts, and I was trying to watch television. I was through watching the local, you know, weather stuff, and so I was trying to find some other channels, and none of them were working. And so I did what I do whenever I'm in charge of IT. I turn the television off and on. And then I unplugged it and I plugged it back in, which is the extent of my knowledge of IT, right? Come on, anybody here? And when that didn't work, I'm like, man, what's the deal? I've done everything. Right? And I couldn't get it to come back. I couldn't get my channels to work right. Y'all ever wonder what the deal is when you're trying to call or text your family? You're calling them and nobody's responding. And you know they got their phone. They just posted something. You know they have it. And you're like, what's the deal? Why doesn't somebody answer me? I know I got some brothers up in here who feel my pain. When there are days when you want to go, look, the weather's beautiful. You want to go golf. You want to go fish. You want to go hunting. But you can't. Because you got to go to your wife's sister's daughter's piano recital or something ridiculous like that. Y'all feel me? Or got to go to work and you're just sitting there just gnawing on the inside because you know today would be a magical day. Finally, your day comes, you can go, and what happens? The weather changes, it's raining buckets, and you got to sit at home and you're just mad. Like, God, what's the deal? You mad at me? Come on, anybody feel that way? How about in traffic? Y'all ever say, what's the deal in traffic? Can we clear up something right now? Green means go. Preferably go fast. If you ain't going fast, get out of the left lane. Move over to the right lane or get on the shoulder for all I care. Just get out of my way, right? Come on, somebody. What is the deal? Why are you not passing whenever you should or could pass? How many of y'all, whenever you're stopped on the interstate, traffic's backed up, how many of y'all get over on the shoulder and you're kind of looking to see, man, what's the deal up there? And you're trying to decide if you're going to go across the median or the ditch or cross the fence and go a different way. Come on, I know there's some brothers up in here with me who say, what's the deal? Come on, man. Have you ever wondered what is the deal? You went to bed with a perfectly sane wife. Come on, bro. You know what I'm talking about. You wake up in the morning. You hadn't even said anything yet. You hadn't had time to make her mad, but you know it's on. You just sense it. And you finally work up the courage to say, baby, what's the deal here? I mean, could it be your hormones? And she says, what's the deal here? Could it be you're an idiot? Right? Come on, how many of y'all feel, what's the deal, right? Come on, it works both ways. Have you ever thought that about your life? Have you ever just wondered, why can't I catch a break? Why is everything coming unglued? How did I get in this spot? God, what is the deal? Are you mad at me? Well, over the next couple of weeks, I want to lay out for you what the deal is from God. It could be that if things aren't right in your life, you could be sideways with one of the principles that God has laid out for you in his word. The Bible is absolutely full of truth and promises and commands and conditional offerings where God says, this is the way I want you to live. And if you're in alignment with those things, things in your life typically will turn out well. But if you're sideways with those things in your life, things typically tend to turn out poorly, and you find yourself saying, God, what is the deal? Now, today we're going to start with what I believe is the first and most important of those principles laid out for us in the Bible, and it is this, that God has commanded that there's only one way for you to experience new, full, and abundant spiritual life, only one way. And God reveals it to us in Romans chapter 10. If you have a Bible, turn to Romans 10. I'm going to put every scripture I'm going to mention on the screen today so that all of us can see the Word of God for yourself. But let's see what this deal is, that there's one way of experiencing spiritual life. Romans 10, beginning in verse 9, the scripture says this, that if you confess with your mouth, Jesus as Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes in him will not be disappointed. Anybody can come. For there's no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord is the Lord of all. He's abounding in riches for all who call on him. For whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. Now, this verse says three different times uses the word saved or salvation. But here's the phrase I want us to focus in on today to kind of get this idea from God that there's one way to experience abundant riches from God that includes salvation and redemption from your past or being set free from your disobedience to God and the guilt and the shame that are associated with that. But the abundance of riches, what it really means to say yes to God, what Easter's all about, is us being called into a brand new life where God abounds. He abounds in riches, things he wants to give you. If you were to do a Bible search of what is God rich in, here's what you would find. That God is rich in kindness, he's rich in glory, he's rich in wisdom and knowledge. He's rich in grace, he's rich in inheritance for you. He's rich in mercy, he's rich in love, he's rich in strength, he's rich in resources. All of this is the life that God wants you to have. It's the life he created for us in the Garden of Eden. It's the life that Jesus modeled for us. It's the life that Jesus came to die for, to reclaim for you. It's the life that whenever he was resurrected, he guaranteed that you could have. Romans 10:1, Paul says, man, my heart breaks for my people. I desire deeply that they would know this life, and I pray for it. And can I say to you today, as my Pine Lake family, listen, past having an Easter service, my desire for you is that you would have an Easter life, that your life would begin to reflect this abundant riches of God past a Sunday, and let it be every day that you live in the abundance of God's riches, that you would not just have rules and religion that have no power or meaningful impact in your life, but that you today would step into a personal faith relationship with God through Jesus and this life that's absolutely full and abounding for you. That's the Easter life. Now, what is this abundant riches life that Jesus gives to us? What would you be rich in? I'll give you four things. When you have Christ, you are now abundant in love and acceptance. Jesus makes you rich in love and acceptance. That's what you long for. It's what we all desire so much. It's what you're looking for. It's what you're trying to gain. You're trying to find somebody to tell you that you're worthy, that you're accepted. Maybe you were wounded by some significant person in your life, a person, a friend, or an influencer, and now the rest of your life has been this desperate search for somebody to tell you that you are worthy, you're worth it, that you're loved, that you're accepted. You want somebody to tell you that you're validated, that you're okay. Think about how much of our life is spent trying to feel loved, worthy, valued, and wanted. Think about how much we work for that or work out for that. Think about how much stuff we buy for that. Think about the things that we chase for that. We want to be loved. Here's the deal. Jesus is rich in love and acceptance for you. The people of his day couldn't get enough of this guy, particularly the people who were the most broken. The Bible tells us about a guy named Zacchaeus who was so rich he had money he didn't even know what to do with all the money. But here's what Zacchaeus knew, is that there are some problems that your money can't fix. Have you figured that out yet? A woman at the well that Jesus met had been married and divorced 5 times, living with the next guy already. But what she was about to discover through Jesus is there was a hole in her heart that no man or relationship could ever satisfy. Only Christ made her feel loved and accepted, wanting nothing in return. Jesus told a story about a young kid who was both rich and broken. He's called the prodigal son. And he wasted his life until he found out that his father was the one who would love and accept him no matter what. All these people, Zacchaeus, the woman, and the prodigal son, all have one thing in common. They found in Jesus one who loved them and accepted them. Can I give you a couple of Bible verses that I think speak straight to your heart today from God? 1 John chapter 3, verse 1 says this, "See how great a love the Father has bestowed," some translations say lavished, "that God has just poured out in abundance on us, that we would be called children of God," and that's exactly what you are. Don't let your past failure become your label. By God's love and grace, you are his child. You're his son or his daughter. He loves you like that. I think about a guy named David in the Bible. He's one of my favorite characters. The more I think about David, the more I think I feel him. David was a man who was imperfect. I don't know if y'all know much about David in the Bible. He was a great king. The Bible tells us he was the best king in the Old Testament. But David was a jacked up dude. He had problems. And he couldn't keep his pants on. He kept you know, hanging out with chicks that weren't his wife, and he got in trouble. There were times when his pride got him in trouble, and he wanted to count his army to see how big a guy he was. And look, it's easy to get mad at David and say, David, you're an idiot. What are you doing? But I think maybe some of that was from a place in his heart that got wounded when he was a kid. I don't know. I'll ask him maybe one day in heaven about this. But there was a time in David's life when a guy named Samuel came to David's daddy's house, Jesse, and said, Jesse, I'm here to anoint the new king. Show me your son. So Jesse brought 6 sons by, and Samuel said, none of them are the one I'm supposed to anoint. Do you have any more? And David's daddy said, nope, don't have any more. Oh, yeah, there is this one last son who's out in the pastures keeping sheep, but it couldn't possibly be him. Do you think David's brothers ever told him about that? How do you think he felt whenever he found out that his daddy didn't even think he would be worthy enough to be considered? When David showed up at the battlefield one day to fight a giant, and his brothers were supposed to be fighting, and they told him, man, go back with them crackers and cheese to your daddy. I think there may have been a woundedness in his heart that David longed to have healed up. And he wrote this in the Psalm 27:10, my father and my mother have forsaken me, but one person who has made me feel loved forever, that's God. He will take me up. God loves us. He accepts us. And Jesus says he calls you a friend and he wants to tell you what's on the Father's heart. Hebrews 10 says, come to God with confidence because Jesus has made a way for you to be loved and accepted. Part of the abundance of God's riches is that you are abundant in the love of God. Secondly, you're rich in true transformation. Jesus makes you rich in true transformation. He changes your life for the better. He makes you new. He sets you free even in the middle of life's hurts and fears and struggles. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says this, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, that's you. Anybody who comes to Christ, he is a new creature. The old things have passed away. Behold, check this out. New things have come. Jesus can change a person's life. Think about it. Who's the first person to see Jesus when he was resurrected? It's not a trick question, but do you remember who it was? Well, it was a woman, I think. Yeah, but do you know which woman it was? Mark 16:9 says this, after he had risen early on the first day of the week, he first appeared to Mary Magdalene. Maybe you got it right, but then Mark adds this note, from whom he had cast out 7 demons. She's perfectly demon-possessed at one point in her life, but she encounters Jesus and she's set free. And now she's the first one to see him. He can change anybody. 7's a lot. But there was another dude in the scripture Jesus met one day who ran around naked in the cemetery all the time. For some of y'all, that sounds like a college party, and maybe it was. Maybe that's the way it started for him, right? But it's now become a way of life that's got him enslaved. And he lives with no clothes on, isolated from his family and his friends. No chain can help him. Nobody can help him. He's cutting himself, trying to take his own life. He has 6,000 demons. And yet one encounter with Jesus, and that man is clothed in his right mind, restored to his family, and living with purpose. That's the power of the Easter life, that Jesus comes not just to forgive your past, but to set you on a brand new path for the future. He's abounding in riches and in life. A couple of weeks ago, I bumped into one of our ushers who was passing out some cards, and I got one from him. He said, man, I got to tell you that a little over a year ago, I was in this church, and I was here for 40 days of prayer, and I was absolutely addicted to alcohol. But my one prayer became, God, would you set me free? Would you change my life? And he said, Chip, I'm here to tell you, I'm a year plus now, absolutely clean and sober because of the power of God to change my life. This past week, I saw another guy in our church, and I saw him for the first time. He had on an orange lanyard, which around here means you're serving. You're serving as a greeter or in some capacity in our church family. And I was just sitting there looking at him, and I just thought, God, you are so amazing. Because what I know about the guys, a little less than a year ago, our elders were laying hands on this guy, praying for him to stay sober and, if possible, stay out of jail because of his actions. And yet now here he is, sober in his right mind, serving at our church. Now, some of y'all think, man, God is amazing. Some of y'all are thinking, man, y'all ain't got very good standards for your ushers around here, man. They're all former drunks, right? Hey, look, we keep it lit. We keep it turned up in here. But don't make mistaken. We're not drunk with wine because that's a waste. We are filled with the Holy Spirit who can change any man's life and keep him strong and give her strength to be a different person. That's the riches of Easter. Romans 10:11, we read it. Here's the promise. The scripture says, whoever believes in him will not be disappointed. God can change your life. He conquered death. He can conquer whatever you're dealing with. The riches of transformation. Thirdly, he makes you rich in answered prayer. That whenever God's your father, he hears you when you call to him and he does stuff. Check this verse out, Psalm 34, verse 15. The eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous and his ears are open to their cry. God's got his eyes on you and his ears are leaning in so that he can hear what you say. Jesus told his disciples in John 15, verse 7, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask me for whatever you want. And it'll be done for you. That's a promise that whenever you're walking in and with Christ, in him and his word in you, you can pray and God says, I'll answer. He's alive. Jesus is alive. He's ascended. He's at the right hand of the Father and he's leaning in, listening to your prayers. And then he intercedes for you with the Father and then he gives you back answers from God. Some weeks ago, a college student came down. She was crying, buckets of tears. I said, girl, what is the problem? She said, I don't have the money to pay for my college tuition. I'm going to have to quit school in the middle of the semester and go get a job to pay for my tuition to be able to do it. And so some people gathered around her, laid hands on her, prayed for her. God, would you miraculously show your power and faithfulness to this girl and provide her tuition? The next Sunday, she comes back beaming. She said, God did it. He did it. He miraculously provided to the penny what I needed. God answers prayers. I got a buddy who for his P28 is our prayer challenge every February. P stands for prayer. 28 is the 28 days of February. Occasionally we'll have a P29, right? But your P28 is I'm going to pray for one thing for 28 straight days. I got a buddy who his P28, he told his brother who was between jobs, had been unemployed. He said on January 31st, you're going to be my P28. So I'm starting tomorrow, February the 1st, praying for you to get a new job. February the 14th, his brother texted him and said, listen, I got a job interview. Keep praying. February the 27th, his brother texted him and said, listen, your prayers have worked. I just accepted the position of president of one of the leading children's hospitals in the nation. Come on, how many of y'all want my buddy to be praying for y'all right now? Come on, just lift up your hand. Come on. Prayer works. Whenever you are walking with God, something happens when you pray. Some months ago, a desperate mother, Laura Norton from Muscle Shoals, Alabama, sent us a prayer request and said, please pray for my son. He's battling with addiction, and I'm watching him die in front of my very eyes. And so our prayer team began to pray for this boy. And some months later, Laura Norton sent back, thank you so much. God has given me my son back. He's healthy, he's sober, he's free, he's in church, and he's engaged to be married next March. Let me just tell you something. Whenever you have Christ, the resurrection life means you're rich in answered prayer. The measure of how good a prayer you are is not how much you pray. It's does anything happen when you pray? So can I ask you, is anything happening for you? Does anything happen whenever you pray? Part of the abundance of riches, part of what we celebrate at Easter is that we have the right, the privilege to ask God, and God says, I'll answer. He makes you rich in love. He makes you rich in change. He makes you rich in answered prayer. Fourthly, he makes you rich in hope. Look at this verse, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Praise God today, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope. Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. We're celebrating today Jesus has been raised from the dead, but it was God's mercy at work to give you a living hope today. Do you have hope? I'm not talking about wishful thinking hope. Like, I hope something happens. I wish something would or would not happen. I hope my mama don't find out. I hope I hit the Powerball and win. Hey, can I just tell you something? Your mama already knows probably. And I'm praying you'll win the Powerball lottery and tithe. All we want is the Lord's portion, right? We won't tell nobody, right? But y'all know what I'm saying. I'm not talking about, man, I hope something happens. I'm talking about the word hope in 1 Peter 1, 3 says, we have a living, confident assurance. Do you have confident assurance when you think about your future? Do you have confident assurance right now in the midst of the mess? In the midst of the darkness, do you have a confident assurance that God's not going to let you down? Can you honestly say right now that you have a confident assurance that's providing a peace and a joy in your heart that the craziness of your circumstances or your kids can't change? When you think about what's going to happen to you 1 minute after you die, do you have confident assurance? I'm not talking about wishful thinking. I hope so. Confident assurance that God can do anything. I got a buddy named Larry who he and his wife were on vacation in February driving down through Florida. She decided she wanted some coffee. Rose did. So they pulled over, got some coffee. Whenever they're getting back in their car, a car had pulled up beside them, window rolled down, young man in the driver's seat, crying his eyes out on the phone. And they overheard him say, "I just can't do this anymore. I think I just need to end it all." Now, Larry and Rose are people of faith. They're part of our church family. They looked at each other and knew they could not drive away. So they waited until he got off the phone, and Larry stuck his head in the window and said, "Hey, dude, I could not help but hear what you just said. Is there any way I could talk to you for a minute?" The young man got out of the car, tears rolling down his face, hands trembling. He said, "My name's Chris, and I'm 23 years old. I've been a drug addict since I was 15. He said, "Everybody in my family, all of my friends are drug addict, drug addicted, drug dealing. It's just where we are, and I've tried to quit, but I can't." And Larry said, looked at him and said, "You know what, Chris, you can't. Not on your own, but God can. God can help you." Chris said, "I really, really need that." Larry put his hand on him and just prayed a prayer of faith over his life, exchanged some contact information. And then Larry said, "Chris, look at me in my eyes." He said, "Listen, the only reason a person would contemplate taking their own life is because they've gotten to a place where they think that their life right now is hopeless and it'll never be any better." He said, "Chris, look at me. Your life's about to get better. Do you believe that?" And Chris said, "I think so, yes, I believe that." Larry called a local church, got him connected to Chris, and went on about his vacation. And then on the way back through, he called Chris and said, "Look, we're coming back through town. You want to eat with me and Rose?" He said, "Yeah." They took him out to dinner, heard about his whole story, and said, "What are you going to do?" He said, "Man, I think I'm just going to go to Oklahoma and live with my grandparents. They're the only people that I know that are Christians. They go to church." And Larry said, "Well, dude, you got to come right through Mississippi to get to Oklahoma, man. Stop and spend the night with us." And Rose is like, "Dude, you're inviting a drug head to come in our house. What are you doing?" All right. Chris says, "I think I'll do that." So sure enough, they stayed in touch. He comes and stays at their house. They welcomed him in, showed him around our community, gave him a new Bible, took him to Mugshots to eat a hamburger. Larry's talking to him about the power of Jesus to change a man's life. They get back to Larry's house at the kitchen table. Larry pulls out a pen and some paper and draws for him three circles. He says, "Chris, here's the deal, bro. God created you with a purpose to experience his love and purpose and peace. But you sin, man. You ran away from that and you experience brokenness. But God doesn't leave you there. He sends Jesus to give you some good news called the gospel that you can be forgiven by Christ and be restored to God's purpose. All you got to do is repent and believe." And he said, "Chris, where are you in that circle?" Chris said, "Dude, I'm broken and I'm trying to fill my life with anything and everything, just trying to feel whole and loved and worthy and valued again." And before he got up from that table, Chris repented and believed in Jesus Christ and got up a new man. Come on, do you believe in a God who can do that? The Bible tells us he can. Come on, let's give praise to God. He can do it. He can do it. Chris goes on to Oklahoma, got a job, been off drugs since the day Larry left him in that parking lot at McDonald's. Hadn't taken another hit. Hasn't had one shake. Hasn't had one tremor. Hasn't had one negative side effect of years of drug addiction. He reads his Bible every day. Is in church every week. He's joined a Celebrate Recovery group. And 2 weeks ago, he sent Larry a videotape of Chris being baptized in a local church. God changing this man's life, buried with Christ and raised up to a new life, old things gone, raised into something brand new. Chris said he was kicking around on the internet when he saw his ex-girlfriend's Facebook page. He said, told Larry, "Hey, we dated, but we had been broken up for a couple of years. She got pregnant, told me the baby wasn't mine, so we quit." But on her Facebook page, she had posted a picture of the kid, and whenever I looked at that child and remembered a picture of my childhood, I knew that kid looked just like me. And so I contacted her, and I said, "That's my baby." And she said, "I know, but I couldn't have a baby with a drug-addicted daddy." And he said, "Well, girlfriend, I'm not that man anymore. Jesus Christ has changed my life. I'm a new man." And based on this new life, Chris was able to reconnect, or to connect for the first time with his son, able to take him to McDonald's to have a Happy Meal to eat. He texted Larry 2 weeks ago, and he said, "Larry, I'm sorry it's so late, but I just wanted to text you and let you know I watched this movie called Courageous today. This movie touched my heart and my soul more than I ever could have thought. It truly makes me think long and hard of what kind of man I want to be for my son and for my family. I've never felt the Lord in my heart more than I have today. I just pray the Lord gives me the strength to be the man I truly want to be." Now, come on, God is rich in hope that you could be sitting there on your last leg saying, "I think I just need to end it," but God could hear the prayer of a righteous man, that love would come flooding in and your life could be changed. God can do anything. That's what Easter's all about, that God resurrects dead things back to life. So don't you give up. Don't give up on your mama, your daddy, your brother, or yourself. Don't give up on your situation. God's people abound in hope. That's what we're celebrating right now. But some of you are thinking, "Chip, that's not my life. I'm among the 50+ percentage of Americans who live surrounded by people, but I feel isolated and alone and lonely. I'm even married, but I don't feel loved." Maybe you're one of those people who say, "I feel like a prisoner. I feel like I'm just trapped in this life that my choices and my lifestyle have brought to me. And I've changed jobs, I've changed addresses, I've changed lovers, but I still am this same broken person." Chip, I've never had a prayer answered, not in a while anyway. Maybe you're sitting here sinking in a sea of hopelessness in this moment. And you're wondering, "God, what is the deal? What is wrong with me? What am I missing?" Can we go back to Romans for a second and let God tell you what the possibility is? The possibility is you're missing something. Maybe it's you're on the run against God. You're running from God. Paul says in Romans 1:32, he says, "They know the ordinance of God, the truth of God, the word of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death, but they not only do it anyway, do the same, but they also give hearty approval to those who practice them." Come on, we all know people. Maybe you're one who's just running from God and looking for people who will run with you, validating each other. Party up, dude, party up, dude. But can I just say to you, even though you're running from God, He loves you. He's not quit loving you. But the further you run, the further away from this life that He promised you, you get. Maybe it's that you're sincere, but you're just wrong in your faith pursuit. It's possible to be sincere and wrong anytime you're arguing with your spouse. She's sincere and wrong, or he's sincere and wrong, because you're right, right? But maybe you're sincere and wrong sometimes. I got a buddy who used to fly airplanes for a living. He was flying into one city that had two airports about 5 miles apart, which is hard to tell the difference when you're 10 or 12,000 feet up, right? And he was about to land at the wrong airport that he thought was the right airport until the Department of Defense said, "Hey, bro, you about to land at the wrong airport." And then he was convinced that, oh, he thought he was going to the right place. He was wrong. The Bible says there's a way that seems right to a man, but its end is death. You can be sincere and wrong. Romans 10, verse 2, Paul says this about the people that he wanted to have this life. "For I testify about them that they have a zeal for God." They are sincere. They really want to have faith, but not in accordance with knowledge, not in accordance with the Bible. They've shaped a religion of their own making, of their own mind, and it sounds good and it feels good, but it just ain't true. And maybe that's why you're not experiencing the abounding life. You're sincere, but you're wrong. Maybe it is that you're just trying so hard. And that's the problem. That's all about you. Verse 3, Romans 10:3 says this, "For not knowing about God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, they did not subject themselves to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. For Moses writes that the man who practices the righteousness which is based on the law shall live by that righteousness," or I would say, "or die by it." Here's what that means. It means in your attempt to experience this life from God, the nearness of God, the abundance of God, there's only two ways you can try to have it. One is the do plan. You got to do more. You got to do better. You got to do enough. But how much is enough? I mean, what is it exactly that I have to do? And how do I know if I've ever not done it? Well, let me ask you a couple of questions. Have you ever put anything as a priority above God? Have you ever valued a person or a relationship or a possession more than you valued God? Have you ever blown off church just to do your own thing? Have you ever taken God's name in vain? Have you ever disobeyed your mom and them? You ever been so mad at a person that you said things that were meant to kill their hope, their spirit? You ever lusted after somebody that you weren't married to? How about lying? You ever lied? You ever stolen? You ever taken something that didn't belong to you, falsified an expense report, not claimed all your income on a tax return, stolen answers off of somebody else's test at school? Come on, y'all can hate on Aunt Becky for trying to get her girls up in USC if y'all want to. But y'all know we've all been guilty of the same. We've all cheated at some level. I used to have a nightmare that somebody from my college or my seminary was going to come and try to take my diploma because they were going to find out that I had copied too much out of Encyclopedia Britannica. I know that's old school, but that's the way we used to get down back in the 80s, right? Come on, y'all know what I'm talking about. Who of us doesn't have sin? Well, you just throw the first stone. Have you ever coveted anything that somebody else had, been jealous of their life or their wife or their husband or their money or their house or their clothes or their looks? Have you ever? Because God expects perfection in that. James 2:10 says this, whoever keeps the whole law yet stumbles in one point. Everybody say one. In one point, you've become guilty of all. And what Paul is trying to say, look, if you don't know about the good news of Easter, that Jesus forgives your past and gives you life by faith, you'll try to establish your own righteousness, and it's a losing battle. You'll never get there. Stop with the due plan. You'll never experience the abundance of God when you're trying harder. Jesus is the end of the law for righteousness to all of us who believe. Hey, don't be on the due plan. Be on the done plan. It's done. It's absolutely done for me. Jesus kept every commandment. When he bowed his head and said, it is finished, it was done. So my hope is in him. My trust is in him. And he has conquered sin, death, and the grave. And he's offering me life. And my faith is in him. And listen, it's not that complicated and hard. We're not reading verses 6 through 8, but Paul says in Romans 10, 6 through 8, he said, it's not like you got to go up to heaven and bring it down. It's not like you got to go down to hell and bring it up. Look, it's so near to you. It's right here. It's as close as your mouth and your heart. Because here's the deal, Romans 10, 9. If you'll confess with your mouth that Jesus is the Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it's with the heart that a person believes and it results in righteousness. And with the mouth he confesses and it results in salvation. It's like 2 + 2 = 4. When you believe and confess, you experience this abundant life of salvation. Please don't miss what he says in this verse. He says, whenever you believe, it results in righteousness. You become pronounced righteous. You didn't earn it. God makes you righteous because of Jesus. He says, you're righteous. I'm not worthy. Doesn't matter. When you believe in Christ, when you're saying, you died for me, you're my only hope, he pronounces you righteousness. That's who you become. When you confess him as the Lord of your life, you begin to experience salvation. You become something and you experience something in an increasing measure. So here's the deal. Have you believed in your heart that God raised Jesus from the dead? Have you really believed that? I'm not asking you if you believe that that happened. I'm asking you, do you really believe it? Are you convinced that it was God in the spirit realm who made him alive, having made covering for our sin, and he's now offering you free, abundant, spiritual, supernatural life? Do you believe that? Are you persuaded that that is true? And are you willing to build your life upon this truth? Not something here, but something here that you begin to live here. Because I think a lot of you believe in budgets and balancing your checkbook. You believe in that. How many of you believe in diet and exercise? That's a good idea, isn't it? How many of you believe, fellas, that a colonoscopy probably would be a good idea at some point? But I ain't doing it. You believe. I believe in diet. I believe in balancing the budget. I believe in those things. I believe in it. I'm just not doing it. So here's my question. Do you believe in God like you believe in budgets and colonoscopies? Oh, I think it's a good idea. I think they exist. I mean, another real, I probably should. If you ask me if I believe in it, yes, I believe in it, but you don't really believe in it if you're not doing it. Does that make sense to you? James 2:17 says this, even so, faith, if it does not have works, is dead being by itself. To say I believe it, but it makes no difference in my life, the way I think, the way I live, you're kidding yourself. He says two verses later, verse 19, you believe that God is one. You believe in God? Awesome. You do well. The demons also believe and they shudder. Paul says, I'm asking you not just to believe it in your head. Yeah, Jesus rose from the dead. That's what Easter's all about. It's the resurrection. Yes, it is. But I'm saying, do you really believe what God was doing through Jesus' death and resurrection? He was forgiving your past and giving you a new life. And I want it, and I want to live it, and I want to experience it, and I am somebody, and I want to live this thing out. That's true faith. Believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, but confess with your mouth that Jesus is the Lord. To confess with your mouth, to own it, to say it, to declare it without shame and without hesitation. Jesus Christ is the Lord, and I believe that. And he's not just the Lord of my life. He's the Lord of everything, and he now owns me, and I live my life to make much of him. That's my confession. That's my new deal, and I ain't afraid to say it. That's what it means to truly confess. That's what baptism really is a picture of. It's you standing in the water making this confession. I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and he's my risen Lord and Savior. That's what I believe, and that's what I'm going to learn to live my life into. Okay? But I got to be honest in saying to you that if you just make that confession, but you don't really have that kind of faith in your heart, then your words are empty. And it pains me to say that, but I'm just trying to tell you the truth. And I don't want you to leave here thinking that if you'll just jump in the water and say some words, you're good to go. You're not necessarily. With your heart, you got to believe. That leads to a confession that says, that's who I am now. Titus 1:16, sobering words. They profess to know God, but by their deeds, they deny him. Being detestable and they're disobedient and they're worthless for any good deed. It's not just that you can say some things. Does your life validate what you believe? I'm not talking about being perfect. I'm talking about an increasing experience of this salvation, an increasing living out of who I now am in Christ. Jesus was talking to some people who were very sincere, but they were very wrong trying to establish their own righteousness. Oh yeah, we believe in God. We believe in God. But Matthew 7:32, Jesus said, 23, he said, and then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me because you practice lawlessness. It doesn't matter. Please hear me. Your words can be empty. That's what I want you to hear. That if you're not experiencing the abundance of Easter life, maybe you need to check yourself and say, man, have I made a confession or a profession without ever truly believing? Because when you truly believe in what God did through Jesus, his son, on Easter Sunday, when you truly believe that and make a confession, God promises you, 1 John 4:15, he says, whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, my hope, God abides in him, and he and God, things change. Things change. You don't run from God anymore. You receive him gladly. And it may be a struggle with your flesh, but you say, God, change me every day more and more. Hear my cries to you, God. You're my only hope. Jesus says to you in Matthew 10:32, he says, listen, everyone who confesses me before me, and that would be right now today for you to say, I'm on the Jesus team now. I'm believing in God. I am believing in Jesus, but I'm believing in Easter. I'm believing in the resurrection and what it means. And so I'm confessing it to all my boys. I'm confessing it to all my friends. I'm not ashamed. Whoever confesses me before men, listen, I will also confess him before my Father who is in heaven. Don't you want that confident assurance? That hope today? Not to get too deep on you in the weeds of what this scripture says, but in verse 9 when it says, when you confess and you believe, the tense of those verbs is both both speak of punctiliar action, which means you do something one time, but it has an ongoing forever result. Whenever you believe and confess one time, I believe that's when you receive Christ by a choice of your faith. God's calling you. You say yes to God's call on your life. And you say, Jesus, you're my hope. I'm trusting you. Come into my life. Change me. Forgive me. I'm yours. I confess that. When you do that one time, life happens. Righteousness comes. You begin to experience it. But verse 10, the verbs where you believe and confess are actually durative in nature, which means that you don't just believe and confess God one day, you believe and confess God every day. Are you ready for an everyday Easter? Where everything about your life is a celebration of forgiveness of things gone by and walking into a brand new life. Out of shame and hiding and secrecy and fear, he calls your name and you run out of that grave into his glorious day, into his life. That's the deal. That's the deal today. So could we pray to that end? Look, everybody right now, wherever you are, would you just bow your head with me, close your eyes. Look, don't worry about lunch. Don't worry about what's going on next. Don't worry about who's around you. I want to ask you, there are two responses that I want to ask you to make, one of these two responses right now to this truth, this deal. One is, some of us need to celebrate. Right now, if you know you're living in the abundance of the riches of Jesus because you've believed and you confess once and you do it all the time and you're experiencing love and transformation in your life and God hears you when you pray and, man, things move and things happen. And even though it's really, really difficult and dark right now, you still are filled with hope. If that's you, would you just spend a couple of minutes just praising God and blessing Jesus, thanking the Spirit for his work. Would you do it? But I think there are a lot of us here who don't need to celebrate. What we really need to do is recalibrate, because we're not experiencing this abundant life. And that's not hate speech. I'm not hating on you. I'm saying this is God's invitation to you today, this Easter, to say, God, would you resurrect something in me? Maybe you did believe one time and confess one time, but you've drifted. You've kind of walked away. Would you just let God bring you right back? Believe right now. Confess again your sinfulness, your need, and just say, God, I'm coming home. I'm coming home like that prodigal son. I'm coming back to this life, to you, Jesus. But for some of you, you've never once said to God, I believe you. I believe that you made me for more than just what I see. I need forgiveness. I need your love to fill me. I need you to wash me, clean me. God, change me. Make me your son or daughter. Make me righteous, God, and give me this salvation. I desire it. And so I'm believing in you right now. I confess you're my Lord. You're my only hope. If you've never done it, would you do it right now? By the power of the Spirit, would you just say, as feeble as your prayer may feel, just say, God, help me. God, save me. Bring Easter to my heart right now. In just a second, I'm going to close this prayer time. We're going to stand up and sing one more song before we leave. Song of blessing to God. If you've just given your life to Christ, there are going to be some men and women around the room. Would you just step out and go take one of them by the hand and ask them to help you take your next step? Or maybe you just have a prayer request. Look, we believe God answers when we pray. Just step out and ask them to pray for you. We'll do that. And look, we're going to sing just a short portion of this song. Then there's going to be somebody's going to profess their faith in Jesus, make their confession, and be baptized. Then you're going to be dismissed. We're going to stand around. We're still going to be here and worship a little bit, but you're going to leave to live the Easter life. Father, may it be so. For your name's sake, we pray. Amen.